Thank you for your patience. Let's remain standing. What if we would do this the whole service? We just remain standing. It would be a little unique, wouldn't it? There are people who meet outside on a cold day like this to worship the Lord. It's usually not because they want to, but it's because they have no other place to go in secret and hide to worship the Lord together. So we could do some unusual things sometimes. That would be good for us, wouldn't it? But we won't ask that of you this morning. But I do think maybe we will pray together, seeking the Lord's face here this morning. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you this morning for the privilege we have to be gathered in this way, to have a warm place to be inside. Thank you for the sunshine this morning. It's grateful, Lord, for the things that you have already spoken to us, Lord, from your word. We pray that you would again take this word and break the bread of life to us, Lord. We ask you to be a shepherd to us, guide the flock here. Pray that you would meet each need, Lord, the struggles that we have, the encouragements we need, Lord, to stay on the straight and narrow way, Lord. We just need you, Lord. And we thank you this morning also for the blessing we have to be brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus and to draw nigh by the blood of Christ to you. I'm just grateful and thankful for the forgiveness of our sins, the way that you've cleansed us, washed us, Lord. I just pray that you would keep sanctifying our hearts. We trust this time into your hands. We look to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Greet you in Jesus' name this morning. I am very grateful for a warm place to be when it's 20 degrees outside and it's cold. Nice to have some fire, isn't it? But the fire needs to be at the right place. Then it warms us, and it's a blessing. I trust you have some fire burning inside, too, and that's warming you and warming your heart and drawing you closer to the Lord and all of those things. I'll write the title up this morning. Pretty simple title, not complete, but it's been spoken in the Word, different places in the Word, that these two words, one thing, has been spoken numerous times. And I was thinking about different aspects of that. Solomon had the privilege that probably none of us have ever had. And that was, God said, ask me one thing that you want, and I'll give it to you. Wow. What would you ask for? Solomon did a good job, didn't he? And he asked for the right thing. He asked for wisdom. I was thinking about in the natural how that there's this one thing, and I think Kirvin was trying to boil it down in the illustration he was using with the children about the 18-year-old who wasn't honoring his parents. And he was trying to boil it down to what is that one thing that happened, or what is that thing that's going on that you are where you are now. If you are an electrician and you're having this difficulty with this appliance or with this beater or whatever it might be, this little electrical tool, and it's just not working or it's just working part-time, we try to boil it down to what is the problem? What is this one thing that's causing this thing to not work? If you were a doctor, you would typically do the same thing. You know, you're sometimes, you know, there's things that are wrong with us and we don't know what it is. So we go to see the doctor. What's wrong with me? And he asks a lot of questions and he tries to understand what's happening in your body and what that one thing might be that's out of order. If you were a mechanic, you would do the same thing. You bring your car there and there's brakes that are screeching and you don't know what the problem is. So you take it to the mechanic and he starts troubleshooting what's going on and tries to bring it down to that one thing that's an issue. Sometimes we find more than one thing. When we have older pieces, right, we find more than one thing wrong. And as we get older, we find more than one thing wrong, right? With ourselves sometimes too, as we get older. But there are some one things in the Bible that I think would be good for us to look at for our Christian life. There's some one thing in the Bible. I'm not going to touch all of them, but I do have seven of them I'd like to look at this morning. Seven headings that we can look at where this phrase is mentioned, and there's a few more as well. Turn with me into Joshua 23, verse 14. In Joshua 23, Moses had long been off the scene. Joshua was also ready to depart out of this life. And he was giving some last words here to the children of Israel. And he says this in verse 14, "And behold, this day I am going the way of all the earth. And ye know in all your hearts and in all your souls that not one thing hath failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spake concerning you. All are come to pass unto you, and not one thing hath failed thereof." Isn't that encouraging? To hear that from Joshua. Joshua went through some tests, didn't he? There was many a battle that Joshua fought. And he says that God didn't fail him one time. And not only that, he was bringing the children of Israel together into it. And he was saying, all the things that God promised to you, children of Israel, God didn't fail one of them. You know, when God promises something, in the New Testament, he says he's not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness. He always keeps it. You know, we have these purchases that we make, and sometimes I look at the warranty or the guarantee. You look at that anytime you buy something, you look at the warranty, see what, how long is this thing going to last? How long do they predict it's going to last? The guarantee. Well, when it comes to God's promises, they are guaranteed. Now, there are sometimes conditions to meet, to receive those promises. And sometimes we fail that test. We fail the promises of God ourselves because we didn't do what God said. And the children of Israel had that numerous times as well, where they didn't do what God said. Well, God even promised them something then. They were taken captives for 70 years because God had promised that that's what's going to happen if you turn to serve the idols of the day. Russell Carter, he wrote the song, Standing on the Promises. We know that song. I don't think it's in our books, but we know that song. And so he wrote that song, Standing on the Promises. Russell had given his heart to the Lord at about the age of 15. He was ordained a minister. He was a doctor. He was a musician. And he was a songwriter. But he only learned to really rest on the promises of God when he faced an illness with a critical heart condition, and he died at the age of 30. But he wrote Standing on the Promises. When the howling storms of doubt and fear assail, he learned to rest on the promises of God. How are we? Do we rest on the promises of God that way? There are around 7,487 promises that God made to man in this book. They don't all apply to us. Some of them were direct promises to Abraham. Some of them were direct promises to the Jewish nation. Some of them were direct promises to other individuals. But let me say this, there's plenty of them here for us too. There's plenty of them there for us that God has given to us, and not one of them will fail. God is faithful when he promises something. Abraham and Sarah had a son in their old age because of the promises of God. Joseph's bones were carried out of Egypt. Even after Joseph was gone, his bones were carried out of Egypt. Why? Because he had the promise that was going to happen. Because of the promise that God had given to him. How about us? Have you found that it's safe to trust the promises of God? Have you found that to be safe? You know, God laid things out for us in his word, how that God will redeem mankind. He laid it out in his word. How to be saved? Do we believe that? Or do we try it some other way? Or do we just simply take the word of God and believe what it says and trust in it as our salvation? Can we rest in his promise? Or do we go by our feelings? I think some of us do, don't we? When we feel good, we feel saved. When we don't feel good, we don't feel saved. It's because we're not on this word right here, the promises. We're not resting there. Or maybe we're still trying to do enough good to be saved, trying to save ourselves. That's not going to work. But it is totally safe to rest in the promises of God. And it strengthens my faith to read about all the promises that God made to Israel and how he never failed one of them. God didn't fail one of them. Let's look at the next heading. Number two. In Psalm 27, verse 4, we find this one. One thing, David says, one thing have I desired of the Lord. That will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. David said there's one thing that he desires of the Lord, and that is, I put it in these words, a desire to dwell with God. He had a desire to dwell with God. Now, David, we know that he loved the laws of God. In Psalm 119, there's a whole chapter, a long chapter, of all the delights that that David had in the law of the Lord, and how he would meditate in them, and how he rejoiced in them, and he loved them. Not only did he love them, but he loved to go worship in the temple. And I think probably when he wrote this, when he says that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, that desire that he had, I think he was probably looking at the temple. He was probably maybe even in the temple. And he was like, I just want to live here. I just want to be here where God is. But now let's back up just a little bit first. How did he get there? How did he get that kind of desire? Well, that's maybe not all spelled out, but let's do some speculating how he got there in some of that. He was out there tending the sheep. We know he was tending the sheep out there, and there was a lion and a bear came, and God was with him. God delivered the lion and the bear into his hands. He trusted God. I think he had plenty of time out there. David was also a musician. I think he loved to sing praises to God while he was out there by himself tending the sheep. But we also know that after he had killed Goliath, how things went for him. They didn't go very well. He was already anointed to be the next king, and Saul didn't like that. Saul was the king, and he didn't like it that David was going to take the throne. I think Saul wanted Jonathan to take the throne, and yet we find Jonathan and David were soulmates. They were so close friends, and Jonathan didn't have a problem with David being the next king. But David went through some very hard times where Saul was trying to get rid of him. David had to flee for his life, hiding in caves and for quite a number of years because of Saul and how that Saul was jealous and envious. There was even a time twice when David had the opportunity to take Saul's life, but he wouldn't do it. He even was by one of his soldiers. One of the soldiers said, "Well, David, you don't have to do it. I'll do it. Just let me do it." But he wouldn't let him. He wouldn't touch the Lord's anointed. And I think through those times, David learned to know God in a close way, where he said, "I want to just dwell with God all the days of my life." Do you know that hard times will bring us there if we'll allow it? We can react to those things, but those hard times can bring us to a place like that, where we find God to be close. We find God to be a comfort like David did, a refuge, a safe place to pour out his troubles. That's what David found. He found God to be faithful. His expression was this: "One thing I desire, and that will I seek after, to dwell in the house of the Lord forever." And I had to ask myself the question, how about my life? Do I have that deep, earnest longing to dwell with God? To behold the beauty of the Lord, to inquire in his temple. You know, it might mean a little something different to us than it did to David. We're looking at eternity. We're looking at spending eternal life with God. And is that the passion and the longing in our heart? To be with God where he is in heaven. To worship there. To behold the beauty of the Lord there. That was David's one thing. He wanted. It's easy for us in America to lose sight of heaven. It is, isn't it? It's easy to lose sight of heaven and to lose sight of that one desire that God wants all of his children to have. Why is it so easy to lose sight in America? Is it because things are nice, things are comfortable, and it's easy? The longing isn't there like it should be because of sometimes the wealth and the ease that we have in America. But may the Lord give us that kind of desire. I think he wants to give us that one thing, that desire to earnestly seek after it. Another heading, number three. Let's turn to the New Testament. Jesus used this word, one thing. Matthew 21, I'm going to read this portion here. It's a little different than what we've been talking about. And I've, under this heading, I have one question to answer. Jesus gave one question to answer. Starting in verse 23 of chapter 21, Matthew. And when he was come into the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came unto him as he was teaching and said, by what authority dost thou these things? I can just see they had their hands on their hips, you know. And by what authority are you doing this? And who gave you this authority? And Jesus answered and said unto them, I also will ask you one thing, which, if you tell me, I will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, whence was it? From heaven or of men? I also will ask you one thing. Sometimes God asks us one thing. Just like he did here. Sometimes it comes through the word. Sometimes it comes through our meditation. Sometimes it comes through the preaching of the word. And God is asking us one thing. And he says, you answer me this. All right? Just this one thing. What did it take for the Pharisees to come up with a right answer here? Do you think they knew the right answer? I would probably think they knew the right answer. Let's see what their discussion was. And they reasoned with themselves, saying, if we shall say from heaven, he will say unto us, why did ye not then believe him? But if we shall say of men, we fear the people, for all hold John as a prophet. And they answered Jesus and said, we cannot tell. And he said unto them, neither tell I you by what authority I do these things. Now, there's a couple things we can draw from this, but one of the things I really want to bring home to us is what it really took for the Pharisees is to answer this is just simply honesty. It took an honest heart, an honest answer. That's what it took. And many times when God is asking us the one question, that's what he's looking for. He's just looking for an honest answer from our own heart, just an honest answer. There, how honest am I willing to get with God, with the Word of God, with my own life? The Pharisees here, they weren't willing to become quite honest about it. So they reasoned, and they came up with, we can't tell. But I noticed something here then. I see that Jesus just continued in patience with them. Notice he just goes on. He starts talking to them about a certain man who had two sons. And he just continues to dialogue with them. Jesus already knew that they weren't being honest. He already knew that. And he could have really got hard on them for not answering him that one question. He could have pushed his point, but he didn't. He just left it. Okay. This was the agreement. I'm being true to the agreement. I won't tell you either what authority I do these things. But then he just patiently goes on and tries to bring their hearts in to the whole subject that he was looking for. And he kind of concludes it in verse 31. I'll let you read those things yourself. But I admire how Jesus, he took this flammable situation. It was a very flammable situation. Those Pharisees weren't just, you know, kindly asking, you know, Jesus, you know, where'd you get this authority? You know, I think they had a punchline and they were going to reach their punchline. But Jesus took that flammable situation, just ask a question, and dissolved that. He dissolved it, didn't he? He extinguished the fire with a simple question that took honesty to answer. Think about that. We can learn from that, can't we? Let's move on. The next heading. There was another instance where Jesus used this word, one thing. And let's turn to Mark chapter 10. The rich man had one thing lacking. That's the heading. The rich man had one thing lacking. Verse 17. Mark chapter 10, verse 17. And when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, "Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" That was a worthy question. And Jesus said unto him, "Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Defraud not." Children, he says here, honor thy father and mother. And the rich man here, which we understand then as we go along here, but this man said, he answered and said, "Master, all these have I observed from my youth." Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him and said unto him, here's the two words, "One thing thou lackest. Go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross and follow me." And he was sad at that saying and went away grieved, for he had great possession. Do you think this man really wanted eternal life? I think he did. I think he really wanted it, but on his own terms. And God doesn't meet us there. That's oftentimes the one thing that's lacking. When we have all these ups and downs in our life and we're struggling along, and there's often this one thing that's keeping us from eternal life. And Jesus loved this man, and he looked at him, and he said, "There's one thing that you lack." And he laid his finger on that one thing that he lacked. Notice how that Jesus, when he was just going down through the Ten Commandments, wasn't he? He just was laying out the Ten Commandments to him. "Thou shalt not commit adultery, you shall not kill, thou shalt not steal, you shouldn't bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and thy mother." What did he leave out? Did you ever notice that? What Jesus left out in there? He didn't address, "Thou shalt have no other gods before thee, before me." He didn't address that one. But when Jesus loved him, he knew that that was where it was. And he said, "There's one thing that you lack. You've done all these other things, maybe, but here's one thing that you lack. You don't love God with all your heart. But you rather love your money." Now, he didn't tell him that in these words, but he said, "Here's what you need to do. You go your way, you sell what you have, you give it to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven, and come, take up the cross and follow me. You know, if it would have been good enough for the rich man just to sell everything he had, and then he would be great and fine. But no, Jesus just takes it the next level. He says, and come, take up your cross and follow me. Do what I'm doing. Walk the path that I'm walking. Sometimes we're just like this man. We want eternal life. We want the hope of heaven when we die. But when it comes to giving up this one thing, we stall. We procrastinate. We turn away. We reason. Here's how our reasoning goes sometimes. Surely I could have eternal life and still hold on to this one thing. It's just a small thing. Well, if it's so small, then why don't we let go? Sometimes we get those things mixed up, what's small and what's big, right? If it's so small, then why can't we just let go of it? But it grips our heart. And I think of that little phrase that Brother Eli once shared about a prisoner. Couldn't I have just a little bit for myself? That's sometimes our heart. Couldn't we just have just a little bit for ourselves? We could look at it from this perspective that, you know, look, I have a right heart. I want eternal life. I have good goals. Maybe a servant's heart, a willingness to serve God. But to surrender everything? And we stall there. Let's ask this question. Would it be wise for me to hang on to one thing in this life and miss all eternity with God because of that one thing that I wanted? Would that be worth it? It wouldn't even be worth it in this life, okay? Because it makes us completely miserable when we're holding on to one thing in this life. But maybe we think too much like this man did. Do you think if this man would have sold what he had and given it away, like Jesus said, and came and followed him, took up his cross and followed him, that this man would have come out on the short end of the deal? What do you think? We know the answer, right? But what about me and the one thing that I hang on to? What do I have to lose? I have all to gain. If this man could have only seen that he had all to gain, to go sell everything, do just what Jesus said, he would have had everything to gain. But oh, that's where we are sometimes. We think we're going to come out on the short end if we give it all, if we give everything to Christ. We think by surrendering that one thing that somehow we're going to come out on this short end of the deal. But it's a lie. We are cheating ourselves because we're not willing to yield it all. We cheat ourselves. Another heading. Again, Jesus' words. Turn to Luke chapter 10. The heading is, one thing is needful. Some of you already know where that is. In Luke 10, verse 38. Now it came to pass, as they went, that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful. and Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. If you let your mind just go just a little bit, how Martha must have felt, here's a very special guest in her house. And I believe she had a good heart. I believe Martha had a heart that wanted to serve her master. Later we find her saying, "I believe that thou art the Christ." She said those things. I think she believed that he was the Messiah. And here he was in her house. And oh, she wanted to minister to his needs physically. She wanted to minister to him. She was there, could we say, in the kitchen. But there was things going on in her mind. She was feeling a bit overwhelmed, maybe. It kind of comes out in some of her way she says things here. You know, Mary's left me to serve alone. I don't know what all was going through Mary's mind. I know what probably goes through some of our minds. Feel a little overwhelmed. We're having company. We're having our guests, you know. And we're feeling a little overwhelmed. And our help is sitting in the living room. Our help is in there. And, you know, the things that start going through your mind. Maybe Martha was thinking that, you know, if Mary would just come and help me, we could get this done, and we could get this meal prepared, we could enjoy this meal together, and then we could both go sit down and listen to what Jesus had to say. I don't know what her reasoning was, but I'd like to think it was maybe down that alley a little. I think she had a good heart, wanted to do what was right. And she comes to Jesus and she says, "Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone?" It was a bit selfish, wasn't it? "Hath left me to serve alone." And he goes on to say, "Bid her therefore that she help me." But Jesus again saw one thing that was needful, that Mary was missing. And he addressed it and said that Mary hath chosen that good part. What was Mary doing? It says that she was sitting at his feet and heard his words. You know, I don't see Jesus condemning Martha for her desire to serve here. But he showed her the one thing that was needful, that was missing. She was being careful and troubled about many things, Jesus said. And how about us? You know, it's not wrong to serve others. I think that's the heart that Jesus had, is to serve others. It's not wrong to be spent to bless someone else. But sometimes we get our priorities mixed up. Jesus, here, he desired time with them. He desired for them to sit at his feet and listen. I think he desires us to sit at his feet and learn as well. Hearing him. Do you think Jesus knows that we need time with him? But how many times is it that we don't have time? We're too busy helping others. Too busy even about good things of life. But even then, I see Jesus. He understands the necessary time it is for us, the necessity it is for us to sit at his feet, to gain strength there. What is it to sit at his feet? What is that? Do we have time to sit at Jesus' feet? Oh, I got up late. I have 5 minutes. I got to get ready. Got to eat breakfast yet and get on the road, you know. Got to get a move on. The day's quickly going on. But we haven't had time at his feet yet. May the Lord help us to see that one thing that's needful. And Mary hath chosen that good part to sit at his feet. That's where the blessing flows. That's where that love relationship can be blended with Christ, where we love him, we adore him, we listen, we open our hearts to him. If we take the time to sit at his feet, you know, we have time for all the other things that Jesus would have us to do too, if we will take time to sit at his feet. Martha would have had time to get that meal ready yet, had she also sat with Mary. There would have been a time that it would have been right to get the meal ready. What are we trading for that one needful thing? What are we trading off? Sometimes I find that what I trade off for that one needful thing is pretty trivial. It's of much less value than sitting at his feet. That's what Martha was missing. She missed that. Jesus pointed it out to her, that one thing that was needful. Let's go to the next heading, number 6. The blind man knew one thing. In John chapter 9, I'd like to read this portion. I find it a blessing and interesting as well. So Jesus passed by and saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, Neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day, for the night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay, and said unto him, Go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. And he went his way therefore and washed, and came seeing. The neighbors therefore, and they which before had seen him that was blind, said, Is not this he that sat and begged? Some said, This is he. Others said, he's like him. But he said, I am he. Therefore said they unto him, How were thine eyes opened? And he answered and said, A man that is called Jesus made clay and anointed mine eyes and said unto me, Go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And I went and washed, and I received sight. Then said they unto him, Where is he? And he said, I know not. They brought to the Pharisees him that aforetime was blind. And it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Then again the Pharisees also asked how he had received his sight. And he said unto them, He put clay upon mine eyes, and I washed, and do see. Therefore said some of the Pharisees, This man is not of God, because he keepeth not the Sabbath day. Others said, How can a man that is a sinner do such miracles? And there was a division among them. And they say unto the blind man again, What sayest thou of him, that he hath opened thine eyes? He said, He's a prophet. But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight, until they called the parents of him that had received his sight. And they asked them, saying, Is this your son, who ye say was born blind? How then doth he now see? And his parents answered them and said, We know that this is our son, and that he was born blind. But by what means he now seeth, we know not, or who hath opened his eyes, we know not. He's of age. Ask him. He shall speak for himself. These words spake his parents because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that Jesus, or he, was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. Therefore said his parents, He's of age, ask him. Then again called they the man that was blind and said unto him, Give God the praise. We know this man's a sinner. And he answered and said, Whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. This one thing I know. And I was pondering, you know, the Pharisees on one hand and this man on the other hand. This man was born blind. He was probably a pretty simple man and didn't understand all the things that the Pharisees understood. The Pharisees were looking at it from a very theological perspective. You know, this man's got to be a sinner if he's breaking the Sabbath to do these kind of things. This man has got to be a sinner. How can a sinner do such miracles? This was an amazing miracle that happened. And so they were wrestling with this theology thing in their minds. So they come back to the man that was blind, and they ask him, so give God the praise. This man's a sinner. What do you say? He said, well, I don't get into all that theological stuff. All I know is I was blind, and now I see. That was good enough for him. Isn't that good enough for us? There was a time when we all were blind. Do you know, all of us were blind from birth. Did you know that? All of us are blind from birth. There's another way of saying that. Romans talks about it as we all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's the kind of blindness we're all born with. But you know, we don't have to stay born blind. This man met Jesus. And because he met Jesus, eyesight came. He obeyed, and eyesight came to him. And when it was all said and done, his testimony was, one thing I know, that where I was blind, now I see. We don't have to have all the theology, maybe even correct. But do we know that once we were lost, now I'm found? Once I was in darkness and blindness, now I see. That blind man's simple answer, it was good. I think that there are people around us who they might not always know even the right terms to use when it comes to, you know, referring to salvation and conversion and so forth. To me, that's not important. That's not so important to me. But do you know that your sins have been forgiven? Do you know that you're clear between you and God? Do you know that God, through the Lord Jesus, has changed your heart and life? Are you a new creature in Christ? Do you know this one thing? Once I was blind, but now I see. Let's go on to the next heading. And the last one. In Philippians 3, verse 13, the Apostle Paul knew something as well about this one thing. It was read already this morning. Philippians chapter 3, verse 13. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. That word apprehended means to have attained to, have reached that goal. Paul says, I don't count myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. And he says he presses toward the mark. It's a profound little statement that Paul makes about his life and his journey as a believer, as a Christian. Why was that such a profound thing when he says, that this one thing I do? Well, journey back with me just a little bit into the book of Acts, and we can see Paul's beginnings, where it starts talking about Paul. His name was Saul, later changed to Paul. And Paul, if anybody, could have dwelt on his horrific past. He could have reached back there and dwelt there. He had a horrific past. He had a lot of things that he tried to live right and do right, and he was in the law blameless. But he was very zealous for God. One place he says he counts that all but dung, that he might win Christ. But there were some horrific things in Paul's past that I think relate to what he said here when he says, "This one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind." Paul was bearing the clothes of the first martyr, of the first Christian martyr, and that was Stephen. That's where we first see his name come up, and he was holding the clothes. He was consenting to his death. He wanted to see this man stoned, just like the others. And here's some of the wording in various scriptures here that I pulled up here to tell and how Paul felt about his past. But he would do this one thing. Ephesians 3, verse 8, Paul said it this way, "Unto me who am less than the least of all saints is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." That's how Paul viewed himself in light of his past. Who am less than the least of all saints. In Acts 22, verse 4, Paul was talking about what he was doing before he was converted. He says, "I persecuted this way unto the death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women." Do you think Paul felt bad about that after he got converted? Do you think he probably tried to do everything he could to bring those people out of prison? Those people were still in prison, possibly. I think he probably would have tried. Acts 26, verse 11, he says, "I punished them oft in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme, and being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even unto strange cities." And then in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 9, "For I am the least of the apostles, that I am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God." I think Paul, he had to purpose about this one thing. I don't go there anymore. You know, I believe Paul, in those 3 days, we know how he met Jesus on his road to Damascus, and how that 3 days he was blind and he couldn't see, and he was fasting and praying. And I believe Paul was repenting in those days as he opened his heart to the Lord. I think Paul was getting done with himself. With all his own egos, he was getting done with himself and allowing God to change his life. Paul repented of those things. I believe he trusted God to forgive him of those sins. He chose to leave behind his wicked past and dwell and not dwell there, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forward to those things that God wanted to do through his life. I think that's what he was reaching for. Reaching forward to those things. So just summarizing the one thing. Can we summarize them? Not one of God's promises fail. Joshua said, not one of his promises fails. One desire, one thing to desire to dwell with God. One question to answer. It took an honest heart to answer that one question. One thing was lacking. The rich young man, his love was at the wrong place. One thing that we hold on to can keep us out of heaven, can keep us from eternal life. Just like the one thing could keep that rich young man from having eternal life. One thing is needful: to sit at the feet of Jesus. One thing to know: how Christ has changed our life. We might not have all the theology right, but has he touched us? Has he changed our hearts and made us new creatures? And then forgetting those things which are behind, our failures, as was already mentioned this morning, maybe it's our sins, our mistakes, and our blunders. Think about it. Sometimes we wallow around in the things of the past. We wallow around in them. I've been there. And then I come back to God's word, which says that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. To go back and to just keep rooting those things up and rooting those things up and rooting those things up when we have already repented of them is to not believe God. It is not to believe God. And that's the one thing we lack sometimes in salvation. You can repent and repent and repent all day long, but if you won't reach out in faith to believe that promise that God gives concerning forgiveness of sin, if we don't reach out and believe that, you're going to continue wallowing. But if you reach out and take that by faith, that's how we're justified, right? That's how we're made right with before God, by faith, trusting God for his salvation to us. We can't save ourselves. I thought about it this way sometimes with the wrestlings that go on in people's hearts. I thought about it, so what else are you going to do? How else are you going to have your sins forgiven? But simply by coming back and believing what God said, what his word says. How else are we going to get a hold of? Is there something else you can do better than what already God has said? Why can't we just believe that? Why can't we rest there and trust him for that? If you have a resistant heart and a rebellious heart against God in an area, maybe you're not willing to surrender something, that's a different story. But usually Jesus lays his finger on that one thing that is needful, that one thing that is lacking. He lays his finger on those areas. Now, if we can just open our hearts to that, we can be clear. We can be free. But so many times there's struggles, there's things that we're just like the children of Israel. We wander around in the wilderness when God has promised the land of Israel to us. But we wander around in the wilderness. And why? Why did they wander around in the wilderness? Because they didn't believe God, right? Somehow they didn't believe that God could do it. But they couldn't do a better job, could they? What do you think, Joe? They couldn't do a better job than what God has already promised in his word. But it's too simple. It's too simple just to believe what God has said. But oh, it's profound. And we can be like that blind man. I mean, he could have reasoned a lot of things when Jesus put that clay on his eyes. Could have said, oh, that's gross. Yeah. Just try to wipe it off with his sleeve or something, you know? Oh, he said to go wash, but No. He just did what Jesus said, and he came seeing. So can we. May the Lord bless each of you.